right. Oh, yes. Just begin to imagine what we'll be delving into today. Okay. I'm really excited about this new series that we're kicking off, and we're calling it Old School. Everybody say Old School. Old School. And Old School, it's really kind of gotten into being a very common term in our generation and in this culture. And Old School, in fact, it's even in the dictionary. And if you look it up, it's actually a very positive word. And what it talks about is, it talks about a previous generation or a previous culture that many times set the standard or set the foundation, or there was a previous culture where a movement or an idea originated, and it was that old school culture that really got the thing going, that had the original idea or that founded the movement or principle for now kind of what the next generation is carrying on. So what we're going to do in this series, we're going to go old school. We're going to go back into the Old Testament, and we're going to look at some old school characters. What I mean by that is kind of some of the famous guys from the Old Testament, maybe that many of us have heard in Sunday school class, or some of the classic characters, some of the classic stories of the Bible. And we're going to look at some old school principles that are so, so relevant for today. And we're talking about, we're going to learn values from the ancients. And we're going to go back and look at some of these old stories, some of these classic stories, and pull out some eternal, powerful truths that I think is really going to help us in our walk with God. You know, giving you a definition of faith. One definition of faith is walking out what you believe. And what we can learn from a lot of these old stories is how these men of God walked out what they believed and the lessons that we can learn from them. And what we're going to see is none of these people were perfect. They were people just like you and I. And many times the lesson that they end up teaching us is actually an area that they had to overcome in. In other words, you know, they had this sin, or they had this setback, they had this weakness, they had this fault, and God actually used that in the sense of them overcoming that to be who He called them to be and move them forward in their destiny and bring others along in the process. And so today, I want to talk to you about Gideon. Everybody say Gideon. Gideon. I want to talk to you about Gideon. And if you have your Bibles, you can go to the book of Judges. And y'all know where Judges is? I like some of y'all. You can go, I see some of y'all like, oh yeah, man, Judges, it's on. It's on, yeah, I'm right there. You know, going to the index. Judges is fairly easy to find. It's after the book of Maccabees. No, I'm only kidding. Sorry. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, then Judges. Okay, so you can just kind of start from Genesis and mosey on through there, and you'll wind up at Judges. And just to give you a little bit of background about this book of Judges, I'm telling you, man, if Hollywood ever wanted to, you know, like make a high-octane action movie, the book of Judges is a great script. I mean, it is insane. This is a time in the, it's from 1375 BC to about 1050 BC, the 300 years between the death of Joshua. Remember, Joshua was Moses' successor, led the children of Israel into the promised land. From the death of Joshua to really Israel's first king, which was King Saul, who started off good, then he went bad. And of course, King David was his successor that many of us know about. So it's this 300 year period where Israel goes into the promised land, and they kind of experience this cycle where they're serving God, and then they begin to prosper because they're in the will of God and the favor of God, and then really kind of their prosperity leads to compromise. Great lesson for us to learn. You've got to serve God when things, you know, too many of us, like we're going to see here in this story, it's like we go to God for the bailout. Our walk with God is one bailout after another. And that's really what God's doing here. They're serving God. Things are good. Then they have prosperity. That leads to compromise. And so they backslide, and then they fall out of the will of God. And so then their oppressors, their inner enemies, the people around them, come and attack them and oppress them. And then they're subservient to them. And then they're miserable. And then they cry out to God. And because God loves them so much, He just can't bear it. So He raises up these deliverers or judges to come and lead them out of their mess. And this cycle just goes on and on and on and on again for over 300 years. And just a lesson to know, look, God wants you to live above just bailout to bailout. He wants you to have a consistent walk with Him. And we find here, this is another one of these cycles here in Judges chapter 6, where the children of Israel, because they backslid and they're worshiping Baal now, and you know, they're doing all the things that God told them not to do in the book of Deuteronomy, and so all the things are happening to them that God said would happen to them way back in the book of Deuteronomy if they forsook Him. And so they're miserable, so they're crying out to God again. God's being merciful. So He's going to come and speak to this guy, Gideon, to be their deliverer and then to be their judge. And at this time in the children of Israel's history, they're being oppressed by these people called the Midianites, okay? And it was this was kind of a little bit different oppression than some of the other people and nations around them, in that the Midianites would kind of like leave the children of Israel alone, and they'd let the children of Israel, like, you know, grow their crops and do all their stuff and like get all their food, and it'd be harvest time. And then the Midianites, that the Bible doesn't even give a number of them, it says like they were like the locusts. They're like too many to count. They would just descend on the children of Israel, and they would eat up all their food. Come on, how many of you have some neighbors like that? You know what I'm saying? Or because some kids or something like that. You go to the grocery store, and you buy all your groceries, and lo and behold, here comes the neighbor. Here comes your kids' friends or whatever. I have to say, I have to be honest. If I'm over at your house and you have food, I will eat it. I'm not one of the, you know how some people say, hey, you want anything to eat? And you just kind of be polite. You're, oh, no thanks, no thanks. I'll be like, what you got? Come on, let's look in this. Is that all you got? Let's look in the freezer here. But anyway, so they would come in and they would eat all of Israel's food. They'd take all their stuff, they'd take their animals, and then they'd leave. And so the children of Israel would be like, okay, well, you know, they're gone now. And so they'd start over. And once again, they do the land, they grow all the food, grow all the crops, and right when it was ready to harvest, here comes the Midianites, raids them, eats all their food, takes all their animals and everything like that, and they leave again. And so this cycle, it was a brutal cycle, what was going on here. So God hears their cries, and in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat, many times in the Old Testament when you see that, the angel of the Lord, this is actually God appearing to someone. It says, and the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. That's not related to the Oprah you know, okay? It says, which belonged to Joash the Abrazite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. See, what Gideon's doing here, he's kind of like taking his wheat and he's hiding it in the winepress, and he's kind of got this little hideout where he's trying to do some food and stuff like that, so when the Midianites come in to raid everybody, he can hide his stuff. And yeah, it says, in order to hide it from the Midianites. Verse 12, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, this is awesome. Look at this. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. So important that we understand the first thing that comes out of God's mouth when He speaks to Gideon. He says, Gideon, the Lord is with you. You are a mighty man of valor. How many of you know God doesn't look at us at our place where we are like right now? He looks at us according to our potential. He looks at Christ in you. He looks at the call. He doesn't look at all your faults. He doesn't look at all your weaknesses. Man, God sees the potential that you have and the call of God on your life. If you only realized how much potential your life has. I'm telling you, God created you for a purpose. And He comes and He appears to Gideon. And the first thing He wants Gideon to know, Gideon, I love you. Gideon, I am for you. This is the foundation, really, of the grace of God. I'm for you. You are a mighty man of valor. But look what Gideon says. And I think Gideon's response many times is the kind of response or dialogue that we have with God when things just aren't going our way. When we've been maybe in a battle for a long time and we're frustrated with God and our life hasn't worked out like we thought it was going to work out, or our expectations have fallen short, or we were trying to follow God and in this area and we actually got hurt or we got burned, or just overcome by the pressures and cares of this life with family, and there's a thing in your marriage, a thing with your kids, or health, and just so many, many things. have been going wrong. So look what Gideon says. Gideon says, I like this. Look at this. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. You know, here we go. Oh, my Lord. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where in the world are all the miracles that our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. He has delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. See, then the Lord turned to him and said, see, the angel of the Lord is the Lord. Does everybody see that here? Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? In other words, God is saying, Gideon, go. Gideon, here comes Gideon come in to, man, God, things are going so bad. I mean, oh my Lord, we are forsaken. It is as brutal as it gets. God, I'm hurt. I'm offended. This stuff's happening to my family. Where in the world have you been? And you know what God does? God does not even answer that. You know what he says? He says, Midian, go in this might of yours. In other words, I'm not giving you anything else. My word is enough. My authority is enough. I'm not pulling you out of your pity party. See, God doesn't respond very well to self-pity. And especially in the New Testament believer, God, self-pity does not move God. That's what we're going to see right here in this interaction between Gideon and God. God didn't even answer all of his self-pity questions. What's going on? Why have you forsaken us? And where's the Lord? And where are the miracles? And where? God doesn't even answer. God doesn't come and say, oh, Gucci Gideon. Oh, here's what's going on. Oh, everybody's been sinning and it's going to be okay. And Gideon here, just, it's going to be okay. I'm going to come help you. You just relax because you're hurt and you're sad. And you, Gideon, you just take up here, Giddy. Goo, goo, Giddy. You take up your sassy and your baba. God, self-pity doesn't move God. Listen. Do you understand? In the New Testament believer, God has given you all the authority you need to fight the good fight of faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't move him. And then look what it goes on to say here. God, he doesn't even answer. He says, go. Go. Gideon comes back again. In verse 15, he says, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest, and I'm the least in my father's house. In other words, he comes and he says, God, you don't understand how hurt and how bad it is. I'm in the weakest clan, and I'm in the smallest family, and of all my family, I'm the smallest. God. You know, many times, see, God is trying to deliver us. He's trying to help us. He's right in front of us. And we think that by self-pity, because some self-pity works with humans. Have you noticed that? Self-pity will work with a lot of humans. You know, how many parents have given into it a few times? Self-pity doesn't work with God. It doesn't move him. God doesn't respond to self-pity. He responds to faith. So God tells Gideon right here, he says, Gideon, look what he says. Once again, he doesn't answer it. He doesn't say, oh, you know, like God's surprised. Oh, really, are you from a small family? God, Gideon, this changes everything. Gideon, we're going to nurture. You need to be nurtured more. Look what God says. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you. He doesn't even respond. Doesn't address his family. Doesn't address what's going on with Manasseh. Doesn't address that he's the smallest one. He doesn't answer any of Gideon's. Watch. He does not respond to one question of self-pity from Gideon. God does not respond to self-pity. He does not respond to negativity. He does not respond to complaining. It doesn't move God. And some of us, we want us to bail God. We need God to bail us out. We want God to come through. I'm telling you, it's not self-pity and complaining and being negative is not going to do it. You've got to rise up like he's telling Gideon here, and you've got to fight. See, here's what God's saying. All these things that Gideon's complaining about and whining about, God's like, man, this is the answer. I'm here to deliver you. But Gideon, it's not going to change with you having a pity party. You've got to get up. See, watch. The battle belongs to the Lord, but you got to fight. You've got to fight the good fight of faith. And there are some things in our lives that are so worth the fight. Don't give up on the purpose and destiny that God has for you. Look what he goes on to say here. So finally, he gets Gideon, puts the passy down, puts the baba down, gets up from his self-pity lazy boy, okay? Because you know what? Self-pity and complaining and laziness, they all go hand in hand. You usually find them all there together. He gets up, and so he's like, okay. He starts to kind of come out of it, and he goes through this process of like, well, God, you know, I need you to do these, you know, just help me. Just help prove yourself to me. Aren't you glad that even though God doesn't have to, he still helps us and gives us grace to move on? God's showing, he's getting Gideon out of this mindset. So anyway, here's where Gideon gets it. Gideon, right after this, he has this encounter with God, man. He has an awakening. He has an encounter with God. He has an awakening. And in Judges 6:23, this is where he has this encounter with God. It says, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there and called it the Lord is peace. Or Jehovah Shalom, baby. Shalom, shalom, peace out. But watch this revelation. And this is the old school value that we so need to remember in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Gideon, it's interesting. God's calling him to war. And Gideon has a revelation that God is peace. Even though God's calling Gideon to war, he has this revelation that God is peace and builds an altar there. And anytime you see an altar built off a revelation, the Lord is, he's the God who heals us. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the God is peace. When you see an altar built in the Old Testament, it signifies that that person had a revelation. And it's that Old Testament, old school altar revelation that still, as New Testament believers, we got to lay a hold of today. And the revelation that Gideon had is this. There are some things, if you want peace, you have to go to war. If you want to see the breakthrough in your marriage, you're going to have to fight for your marriage. If you're going to see the breakthrough in your kids, you're going to have to fight for your kids. If you want peace in your life, you're going to have to go to war and fight the good fight of faith. There are so many things in our lives. Oh, they're so worth the fight. Your marriage, your kids. Your relationships, that family member that you're at odds, that parent, that regardless of how they're behaving, you need to reconcile, you need to forgive. Don't give up on that. That is so worth the fight. Your kid that's gone their own way and you're just so frustrated, you just don't know what to do. That's so worth the fight. The purposes of God in your life, they are so worth the fight. Getting free, getting just any area in your life, getting free from that addiction. Guess what? Many times, yes, God gives you the power, but you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight. And God does not respond to self-pity, complaining, or even need. God will engage you at the point of need, but guess what? He will only respond to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And right here, Gideon gets this revelation. He says, I get it now, God. It's not going to be me complaining and whining and wondering why, what, with, and everything, and regret, and what went wrong, and where's God, and I'm so frustrated, and this didn't work it out. You know what? It's the revelation. It's the revelation of this. If I want peace, I've got to go to war. And the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord, but we've got to fight. You must fight. That tithing testimony, I just read you, like, did you see the fight? Fight the good fight of faith. That couple, they had to step out. God, this is a struggle. This is a battle. I've got to step out and give this 10%, even though I know I'm not going to be able, or I think I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. Now look at the victory that God brought them. It wasn't going to come with them getting the Baban Passy and complaining about how bad the economy, their job, or anything else is. We got to get our fight back, man. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And this is what you see in the New Testament. You see this language about the good fight, or wage a good warfare. See, if the Bible exhorts us to fight the good fight of faith, then obviously there can be a bad fight. There can be a poor fight. There can be bad warfare waged. When we complain, when we're just so focused on ourselves, when we're not engaged. Do you see what I'm saying? God says fight the good fight. Self-pity doesn't help. That's a bad fight. Complaining is a bad fight. Unthankfulness is a bad fight. Trying to get God just respond because of how bad things are going, that's a bad fight. That's not the good fight. The Bible says fight the good fight of faith. And the language there, it's lay hold on eternal life. We have these incredible promises. Talks about being driven by eternity, understanding the eternal perspective and laying hold of that and the promises of God. And no matter how the winds or whatever's contrary against you, don't let it go. Fight the good fight. Everybody say good fight. Without being too distracting. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. God bless you, sir. I have fought the good fight. Look what the Apostle Paul says. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I love this. I've kept the faith. Do you see how he finished? Because I've kept the faith, I've fought the good fight. God responds to faith. Don't give up on believing God. You know, there's a scripture that says, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Don't you know if God would tell us to not grow weary in well-doing, that means there's obviously going to be a season where we're fighting and fighting, or standing and we're believing and we don't see a breakthrough? Many times things are a process. Many times battles are a process. That's what's going on with Gideon here. It's a process. The battle's the Lord, but you have to fight the fight. Don't grow weary. Those things are worth the fight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds. 1 Timothy 1:18. This I charge you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you wage the good warfare. Not the bad warfare, but the good warfare. And that's where I'm going to take you. I'm going to show you just a few things to help you fight the good fight of faith, to wage a good warfare. Can I help a few of you today? Listen, the devil is not taking a day off. Okay? There is an unseen world around us, okay? Science proves that. You can't see oxygen, it's there. There are all kind of germs. There are all kind of invisible things. And did you know 200 years ago, nobody even believed in that? Science has proven that even in the natural, there's an unseen that affects the seen. Listen, there's an unseen spiritual world that affects the seen. We're in a fight, and it is for the souls, the eternal souls of men and women. We are in a fight. You are in a battle to be who God has called you to be. It is, well, Stovall, I don't like all this fighting stuff. But I like all y'all fighting. So I'm going to tell you what. I'll just get in the stands and I'll cheer. Okay? You're in. You're in one way or another. Even before you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you were in. You were just on the wrong side. Okay, this fight, but I got good news. Guess what? God doesn't take a day off. And where sin abounds, grace that much more abounds. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Okay, watch. Watch. You must fight. 2 Timothy 2:4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You must fight. God needs you to fight the good fight of faith. He needs you to fight for the promises of God, for your marriage, for your kids, for your destiny, for the breakthroughs, for the healing, for the purposes of God. You've got to fight. That person has hurt you. You have to believe. It's worth the fight to be able to truly forgive them from your heart. It's worth the fight. Ephesians 6:10, it says, look, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, we're talking about fighting, but we're not talking about our own strength. He says, look, put on the whole armor of God, not the half armor. You know what I'm saying? Not just the shoulder pads. The whole armor here, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle. Here we go. Here's the unseen world. If you believe the Bible, you believe in a heaven and a real hell and a real unseen world. It is full. Jesus was constantly showing us this. The Apostle Paul was constantly talking about this. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rules of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, having taken up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. So here it comes. God's talking about, get ready. I need you to go to battle. Verse 14, it says, stand therefore. And it just talks about, you know, truth. It talks about having righteousness. Know that you're in right standing with God. Having the truth. Talks about being outward, being ready to witness with the gospel of peace. It talks about having the shield of faith. See, faith is your protection. Shield of faith. And then it goes on talking about the helmet of salvation. Above all, let me say this, your helmet, what protects everything else, from the head everything flows, is your salvation. You knowing the very first thing that God said to Gideon. Gideon, I love you. Gideon, I'm for you. Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. You have everything in your life. You have to know, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how many back and forth things you've been in your life, look, God is for you. God loves you. The grace of God, that's our foundation. Is everybody following me with that? If you don't believe God's for you, that God loves you, you're not going to be able to get out of the chair. That's why Gideon, I mean, God just kept, Gideon, I'm for you. Gideon, I love you. Gideon, I will deliver you. Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor. Even though really what's going on in Gideon, Gideon has a baba and a passy and he's a whiner and complainer. God never said that about him. I said that about him. God didn't. God said, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor no matter where you are. You're not a luster. You're not a pornographer. You're not a this. You're not a that. You're not a liar. You're not a cheater. Let me tell you something. You're a child of God. You are a mighty man of God. You are a mighty woman of God. God just wants you to start acting like it. He loves you. He forgives you. So look what it says. So then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here we go. Here's how we fight. We put down the baba. Oh, yeah, baby. This reminds me, like, I was thinking about old school, those old school, you know, like now they got all these heroes with all their schmezzy, you know. I remember, some of you are even too young for this now. I remember, like, when I was growing up, our old school, like battle figures heroes were like Schwarzenegger. He didn't even have a whole line the whole movie. But, man, he just had gigantic biceps. That's old school, baby. That's what I'm talking about. His biceps are so gigantic, his kidneys were failing. They couldn't. He just walk around the movie. I remember talking about old school. I remember Carrie. Were we married? Or was it right after, right before we were married when we went over to your family's, that family gathering? Right after we were married. So anyway, we go over to this. How many of you know those, some of those first family gatherings with your spouse? Meet some of the new, some of the other relatives that you haven't met yet. So anyway, I go over to this family gathering, and Carrie has this uncle. And I'm sitting on the couch, and he just, you know, big old salty dog kind of guy. And he just comes and looks at me, you know, kind of sizing me up. And he just sits down on the couch by me. And he pulls out, he shows me his hand. And on his finger, he's got this huge gash. Blood, pus, nasty. He's sewn it up with fishing line. And it wasn't like, you know, the little, you know, little brim, you know, whatever, little 2 pound. It was like 12 pound test, I think. And he sits down next to me, he's like, and he looks at me like, he shows me his finger like, I don't like doctors. I was like, yeah, man, that's cool. What kind? That's some good line there. What's that, Stren 12 pound test? I'm liking that. You did a good job there. I mean, he could have died from gangrene, but there's something you got to admire about a man that'll sew up a cut with fishing line. You know what I'm saying? Old school, what I'm trying to say, tough man, tough-minded. Gang, what does the Bible say? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and what? Sound mind. You know what that means? A tough-minded. Get tough-minded. Know that God's for you. But it talks about the sword of the Spirit. This is how we fight. When that person wrongs you, you take the word of God. What does the Bible say? Bless those. You say, I am going to return. That this person has given me evil. I'm going to respond back just like the word says, with good. When you do that, guess what comes out? Do you see? You're faced with a situation where you're tempted to compromise. And this compromise, it would help you in the temporary, in whatever way. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything you need will be added unto you. And you say, no, God, I'm going to trust you. Even though this would help me temporarily, this is not the right thing to do. And all of a sudden, you begin to fight. That person wrongs you. You say, Lord, your word says to forgive one another just as Christ forgave us. You don't forgive that person who hurt you because they deserve it. They don't. It has nothing to do whether they deserve it. Most people that do, obviously, it would be a lot easier to forgive. You forgive others because Christ forgave you. And you didn't deserve it. When you make that decision in your heart, it might be a battle, but guess what? You're fighting with the right weapon. Instead of what some of us have been doing, it's so hard, get away from me, devil, get away. Take this, I'm gonna hit you with my baba. No wonder you haven't been getting any breakthroughs. Fighting with a baba is not the good fight of faith. You follow me, man? Put down the baba and the sassy and take up the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God and start fighting the good fight. Three things to remember. You can write them down if you're taking notes. To fight the good fight of faith, remember that God is not moved by self-pity. God is moved by faith. God is not moved by self-pity. God is moved by faith. And when I'm talking about self-pity, I'm talking about being negative. I'm talking about complaint. I'm talking about all those things. I'm talking about unbelief. I'm talking about laziness. It all kind of goes together. You got to get up. You got to fight. The second thing, remember this. When you're fighting the good fight of faith, you do what's possible and God will do the impossible. That's why the scripture says, what's impossible with man is possible with God. But here's what we do. Many times we're believing God for the impossible, but we're not willing to do what's possible you do what's possible, God will do the impossible. This is what God's telling Gideon. He's like, Gideon, I'm going to do the impossible. You're going to defeat these thousands and thousands. You're outnumbered, whatever it was, 10 to 1, 100 to 9. I'm going to do the impossible. I'm going to do the miracle. But you need to do the possible. You need to get up, and God gives him a plan. See, God will give you a plan. Work the plan. Faith without works is dead. God's like, Gideon, you do what's possible. You do what I tell you to do. And he gives him this whole strategy here. You do what's possible, I will do the impossible. So here's how the story winds up. Gideon, he follows God's plan. He kind of goes and he knocks down some altars of Baal and everything. And then it ends up where Gideon has 32,000 men and he's going to go fight the Midianites. Now, I don't know if they were outnumbered 10 to 1, 100 to 1, 1,000 to 1, whatever it is. They were way outnumbered with 32,000 men. You know what God tells Gideon? Gideon, guess what? You have too many people with you. So here's what he does. Watch this. This will teach you who your friends are. So God says, just tell them, you know, if they're a little fearful, they can go on home. So Gideon kind of comes up and says, guys, look, you know, man, God's going to give us the victory. This is going to be incredible. It's going to be awesome. But if any of you are a little afraid, you can go on home. 22,000 said, bye. There wasn't no arguing. There wasn't no questions. There wasn't no let me think about it. It's like, I'm out of here, dude. Good luck, Gideon. We're with you, man. See, you need to be with people that are not just with you, but that are also for you. Big difference. A lot of people are with you. Not everybody's for you. And when you go into battle to fight the good fight of faith, you've got to have people around you that are for you. So here's so he's got 10,000 now. Let me have Tark and John White come up here. And you guys, if you can just kind of get down on your knees so the camera can get you. So here's what God says. This is awesome. God says, look, now get the rest of the 10,000 and go to the brook and watch how they drink. And God says this, look, watch, some of them, they're not going to look. They're just going to go head first, and they're going to start just drinking. He says, but watch for the ones that instead of doing this, cup the water and bring it up like this with looking around. So here's Gideon. He comes up, and he finds most of the soldiers are like this, but a few of them are like this. You see this guy right here? He's only focused on his own needs. He's not looking out for others. He doesn't have his eyes up on the vision. He's not into protecting Gideon. He's only focused on his own needs. God says, these people, even though they're nice, even though they're great, they got to go, Gideon. I'm sorry, John, you didn't make the cut. God says, you see these people? You see him? Look what he's doing. He's meeting his need, but guess what? He's got his eyes. He's watching out for people's backs. He's watching where the attack's coming from. He's watching out for Gideon. He's looking. He has vision. He's for Gideon. This is the kind of person, God says, when you fight the good fight of faith, it's fine to have people with you. But all you need is just a few people that are for you. And these are the people that are going to help take you in to the destiny that God has for your life. Come on, give. You've got a hand. And they're in your life. You have to identify them. That's why we talk about it. It's so important here at Celebration Church, connecting into the right group of people. It's people that are for you. And if you need help with those, that's why we have small groups. We have 12-step groups. Those have just been huge over this past awakening series. You get in a 12-step group, you're around people that are for you. You get, whether it's that life class or that Bible study, men's group, women's group, marriage group, you will come in contact. God will send people that are there for you. They want to see the destiny that God has for your life fulfilled. God's not moved by self-pity. He's moved by faith. You do what's possible, and God will do the impossible. And you've got to connect yourself with people who are not just with you, but also people that are for you. To have peace, you've got to go to war. Fight the good fight. Lay a hold of eternal life. Finish the race and receive the reward that God has laid up for you. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.